Let's pray. Father, we remember the words of 1 Peter that we thought upon many weeks ago now. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, through Jesus, we have indeed wonderfully tasted that you are good, that you are great. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word, which tells us about who he is. And we pray now, Father, that as newborn babies, we would crave the pure spiritual milk of your word. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Please do take a seat. And if you could turn back to that reading from 1 Peter that was read to us just a moment ago, 1 Peter chapter 5 on page 1221 of the Bibles in the room. This morning we began a series in the book of Exodus. This evening we're finishing our time in our series in 1 Peter. Let me say a little bit about that, and sorry to the Eastern congregation who have already heard this one. We're really concerned that we engage here in Kensington in a faithful, balanced diet of biblical preaching and teaching from God's word. We want to sit under the whole counsel of God. Kensington has historically been blessed with that kind of teaching. We want to maintain that, and that's what we're working to establish. So every autumn, in the mornings, we'll be returning to our studies in Matthew's gospel. And then in the spring next year, we're going to look at an epistle. And then each summer, we're going to return to our series in Exodus. We believe in expository preaching, which means verse by verse, in context, teaching God's word. We don't want to rush through large chunks. As you could see from this morning's service, it's going to take us a while to get through Exodus. So the mornings for the next three terms, think Exodus now in the morning, in the autumn back to Matthew's gospel, and then next spring, God willing, 2014, we'll look at an epistle, probably 1 Thessalonians. And it'll be good to look at that book together. That's where we're heading in the mornings. Sunday evenings are changing. You've probably seen that from the term card that came out for this coming term. We committed to that, actually, when we started the multiple congregations. So the sermons in the evening will be a bit more varied. They'll be much more topical. You can see there's a couple of times where we're having an open communion. There's a youth service, which we're really encouraged by. We're looking forward to a baptism in a month or so's time. There'll be a series on issues. So for example, in a few weeks' time, we'll start a series on sexuality. Three preaches, male and female, marriage and singleness, and homosexuality. So please do grab a term card. Please do find out what's going on in the evenings. Tell your friends, folks in the congregation, and make use of the blessing of being together on a Sunday night. Second introduction, we're finishing then 1 Peter. What a helpful series this has been. I'm thinking we may well return to 1 Peter in the future. Not you know, in the next couple of years, but I'm just thinking of the times that we're living in. And the way things may well go in the coming years, we may well need to return to this wonderful book that encourages us to live faithfully, even when being persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been wonderful, hasn't it, to be taught from this letter, to learn who we are in Christ, the new birth that we have in the living hope, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. All of that promised to us by the prophets. The prophets who taught of all that God was going to do and preparing to do in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which even the angels desire to look into. And as a result of all that God has done for us in Christ, we are called to be holy, to be those who live distinct lives for Christ. Be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. Be who you are. Desire the kind of spiritual milk that we were just praying about. Grow up in our salvation, now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. And as living, chosen stones, we are being built into the household of God with the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of our faith. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who declare the praises of God to a watching world. That is who we are in Jesus. And it is from the call to the Christian to realize who we are in Christ, that then Peter says, so live that way. Realize who you are in Christ, live following him as a result. Justification, that we are declared right in Christ before God, always comes before sanctification, being changed more into the likeness of Jesus. You can't have the one without the other, justification and sanctification, but the two always come together. So it's like Ant and Dec. When you see them, they're always together on TV. So the next time you see them, think justification, sanctification. And so from this comes the life lived. That's what Peter then goes on to say. Once he's established who we are in Christ, he says, now this is how you then live in society, obeying authorities, loving the king, serving well as a slave with a master, with your employer tomorrow. Wives, submitting to husbands. Husbands, loving their wives. Being willing to suffer for doing good, not retaliating. Knowing that God has always been at work throughout history. Gospel work. Just look at Noah. So therefore, be done with sin. Live for Christ. Be distinctive. Know that the end is near. And so serve each other in love. Suffer for Jesus gladly, Peter has taught, because the Spirit equips us to do just that. The glory of the Lord Jesus rests on us, and it is evident to people around that we bear the name of Christian. And leaders lead like that in the church. Lead God's people to humbly serve, even in the midst of persecution. Certainly a theme that almost ramps up more and more as you read the letter, especially in one go, is that theme of being persecuted for Jesus. But Peter has been at pains to show us our position in Jesus all the way through the letter. Yes, persecution for following Jesus, but remember your position in Jesus. Then knowing who you are in Christ, loving and following him, means you'll be able to stand against anything, anyone, any situation. And do you know what? At the very end of his letter, that our position in Christ, being persecuted for Christ, is exactly how he draws the letter to an end. And we see these two things, the soldier's life, being persecuted, and the saint's life, who we are in Jesus. So let's finish today by just briefly looking at these two. Firstly, the soldier's life. Look at 1 Peter 5. Verse 8. He writes, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Frequently through this letter, Peter has commanded us to be self-controlled and alert. So he said, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He said later on, the end of all things is near, therefore be self-controlled and alert so that you may pray. On this occasion, though Peter is commanding followers of Jesus to be disciplined and watchful, he's doing that because he says, look, the devil is real. We saw it there. The enemy, a roaring lion, is looking for someone to devour. The Bible teaches, that's clear as Peter concludes his letter, that the devil is a spiritual being created by God who rebelled against God along with the other angels and who now seeks to bring death and destruction wherever he can. In the Bible, the devil is described in a variety of ways as a serpent, an angel of light, the accuser of the Christian. Here we see him described as a roaring lion. And though he is powerful, though he's been given dominion over the world to blind people to the truth of Jesus, he is not all-powerful. Neither is he all-knowing or all-present. He lives under the sovereign decree. He works under the sovereign decree of God. So when we see that the devil being talked about, we do need to maintain a balance. On the one side, we can so ignore him that we remain blissfully ignorant and unaware of who he is and what he does. But on the other hand, we can become so transfixed, so infatuated by the devil, that he receives inordinate amounts of attention and consideration, producing almost an unhealthy obsession in who he is. Here, the Apostle Peter is wanting to make us aware that as followers of Jesus, we are involved in a spiritual battle. And Peter uses this striking imagery, contending with a roaring lion. It's a fierce fight, and we are to live the Godward life, remembering our position in Jesus, ready to engage the enemy. In one sense, we can often in the Christian life, can't we, fail right there. We can be so ill-disciplined, drowsy soldiers of Christ in the way that we live, the way that we look to God, the way that we pray, the way that we meet with other Christians, the way that we read God's word, that actually we are ripe to fall under the devil's attacks. The influence of culture around us, our sinful nature, the pressure of circumstances that we can be in, new trials and cares, all these things can make us prone to just be weak as soldiers of Christ, to put down our weapons, to forget to fight. And of course, we mustn't forget that one of the themes of 1 Peter is suffering for being a Christian. For the first readers of this letter, that could have meant loss of life or imprisonment, loss of property or work, all for following Jesus. And the devil loves to use these opportunities as we're having to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of persecution, to tear us down. And though many of us might not have suffered in that way yet, still we know what it is to be despised, to be laughed at, to be disregarded, to be cut out of a conversation for following Jesus. In all of these situations, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Readiness to fight in the light of that is half the battle. But of course, there is more than just the job of engaging the enemy. There is also fighting and remembering who we are as we fight. So look how Peter continues in verse 9. He says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Peter is helpful there as he talks about the devil attacking, especially those Christians who are being persecuted. He says, look, remember, Christian brothers and sisters are in this together. And awareness of that is a great strength, not only because of the encouragement that it brings, but also the perspective that it gives. Often the battle for following Jesus rages far stronger elsewhere. Because of the context of 1 Peter, we know that the suffering he speaks about in this verse is almost certainly the suffering for following Jesus. So, for example, we reminded ourselves at last Tuesday's Prayer Central how in March the UK Disasters Emergency Committee launched an appeal to mark the second anniversary of the uprising in Syria. More than 3 million Syrians have been forced to flee their homes. The situation in Syria is awful. But think about what's happening to Christians there. Before the uprising in Syria, Christian meetings were monitored. But Christians did have some degree of freedom and safety. But that is rapidly changing. Christians are increasingly vulnerable as Islamist militias become dominant among the opposition. And as Islamist militias work, they impose Sharia law into areas where they're gaining control. Many Christians in Syria have been abducted, physically harmed, and killed. Many buildings in which they meet have been damaged or destroyed. The needs of the beleaguered Christian community in Syria are overwhelming this evening. Yet, Open Doors ranks Syria just 11th in a list of 23 countries where Christians are suffering extreme or severe persecution. In countries like Eritrea or Somalia, Afghanistan, North Korea, Christians are in even greater danger and suffer even greater persecution for following Jesus, many giving their lives for the sake of Christ. So we are to be ready to resist. And we are to resist in the power of the gospel, standing together as soldiers of Christ. And Peter uses that togetherness, the family of believers around the world, as a motive for standing firm. It has enormous implications, this, doesn't it? knowing and praying for the worldwide church, including the persecuted church, is not an optional extra. It's not something that certain churches should do or special families are engaged in. It should be at the heart of the life of God's people, both as an encouragement to us and as an encouragement to our persecuted brothers and sisters. It's the heartbeat of the Great Commission. It has massive ramifications for our faith, just as Peter is teaching here. Think of some of just these points. Firstly, when we think of the worldwide church, including the persecuted church, we are reminded that we are part of a group of believers, a family of believers, spread the world over. We are not it. It's not just us. And that provides us with humility this evening. We have much to learn from the worldwide household of faith. It provides us with strength. We are part of a family that spreads right across this globe. Assurance that comes with that. Secondly, when we think of the worldwide church, as Peter is commanding us to here, including the persecuted church, we are reminded that there are dear brothers and sisters who are enduring circumstances of suffering and persecution much greater than ours. And that gives us perspective. As I said a few weeks ago, we grimace and flinch because of a raised eyebrow. Many believers around the world live under the raised fist. Thirdly, when we think of the worldwide church, including the persecuted church, we are encouraged to keep going. The example in Syria, Eritrea, Afghanistan teaches and humbles us to stand for Jesus Christ, even when it feels tough. And finally, as we pray for the worldwide church, the persecuted church, that truth, as we do that, praying for them, lays hold of us. That means of grace fortifies us to stand firm and obviously brings intercession before God's throne for our brothers and sisters. May we surf the worldwide web less and pray for the worldwide church more. Now, how are we going to pull this off? That sounds like a whole list of to-dos and commands, doesn't it? How do we pray? How do we care? How have we got the strength? Look at verse 10. Peter writes, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Peter says, we live like this, standing firm as the household of faith, praying for our brothers and sisters all around the world because of God's grace that is at work in us. Grace, the undeserved favor of God that reminds us it's not about what we do for God, the stand that we make for him, but what he has done for us in Christ and is doing in us by his Spirit. He has called us to himself. That's a real important theme in the letter. And he will keep us all the way to our final destination, his eternal glory. And the wonders of God's grace is that when we think about this life, and when we think about living for Jesus and even suffering persecution, the whole thing has been sorted out already. In Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, the battle is won. God is victorious. So we fight the fight of faith and stand in the midst of suffering, secure in the knowledge that God is in control. He's worked everything out. To him be the power forever and ever. God knows everything from beginning to end, everything planned in the middle. That's what Peter surely means when he talks about suffering a little while there in that verse. Every moment of your life, every season of your life and mine, of our church, of the global church, of the persecuted church, in every period of history, is defined and decreed by the God of all grace, the God of power. And these troubles, in the light of that, in the light of eternity, are light and momentary troubles. We may suffer greatly, brothers and sisters in Christ around this world, losing their lives for Christ, but it is for a little while. And either in this life or the next, God will restore and establish us firm and steadfast, and everything will be put right and seem to be put right forever and ever. That is absolutely guaranteed. The outcome is certain. So it is God's grace that causes us to stand firm and to suffer well as soldiers of Christ. So that's the soldier's life. Next, and briefly, the saint's life. Verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. I know that the word saint isn't mentioned in those verses, but saint means set apart, and it's been a big theme of this letter. We are to live holy lives as our Father is holy. We are called to be saints. That's the way often in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament refer to a group of Christians, saints. It reminds me of the American preacher, Harry Ironside, that well-known American preacher. He happened on one journey to be in a train with a group of nuns. And they saw that Ironside was reading his Bible. So they asked him, and I'd love to have been part of this, if they could all read the Bible together. So that's what they started doing. And they came to the verse in Philippians that said to the saints in Philippi. And Harry Ironside, being a bit naughty, turned to the nuns and said, "Would you like to meet a saint?" And they replied, "Absolutely, we've never met a saint before." As you know, that the Catholics, for the Catholics, the word saint is only for special super Christians. So they were more than a little surprised when Ironside replied, "Hi, I'm Saint Harry. I'm a Christian. Nice to meet you." We're all saints. And that's how Peter finishes this letter, reminding us of who we are in Jesus. As he wraps up his letter, he describes testifying, what he's done is testifying to the true grace of God. You see it there in verse 12. That word there, testifying, is a verb that is used in the Greek Old Testament for what happens when someone witnesses the transaction of a sale between two people, the sale of a property. And Peter has been at pains to remind and assure his readers of what he has witnessed. He's witnessed what has taken place. Last week he described it as witnessing Christ's sufferings. Peter has witnessed the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because his witness is true, his encouragement is real. Because his witness is true, his encouragement is real. The grace of God that we speak about has substance to it. It's rooted in time and space. It's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. So he can say in verse 12, stand fast in the grace of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, what he has done. Grace is an amazing word, isn't it? That God gives us what we don't deserve. That he deals with our sin. That he forgives sinners. That he pays for that forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Think about how we remember that this morning at the time of communion, and brings people into new birth through the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Grace found in the message of the gospel of Jesus, which we've been reading about even in this letter of 1 Peter. Let's continue to be a church that stands fast in this grace. The undeserved kindness of God that breeds a culture of grace, because deep in our hearts we believe and hold on to the gospel of grace. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not assume it or move on to something else. All that God has freely done for us in Jesus Christ. Let's continue in grace. Keep our roots growing down in grace. Sing about grace. Encourage and testify to each other of God's grace in our lives. Read about it in the Bible. Let's stand fast in the true grace of God. And as we've been saying, this grace is not some kind of nice-sounding word, some kind of nebulous kind of ethereal, mystical experience. It's tangible and real because it's come to us in Jesus Christ. And I love the way that Peter earths this grace into our lives. Do you see what he does between verses 12 and 13? He says, encouraging you and testifying you that this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. Now, it's an interesting comment there, Babylon, isn't it? Most commentators think that Babylon there is code for Rome. So there are Jewish and Christian sources that speak of Rome in this way, Babylon. However, when Peter does it, he's surely also picking up imagery from the Old Testament. So in the prophetical writings, Babylon is seen as the place of exile, the wicked and haughty city. And Peter has been concerned with holiness, and he writes from a city which is the capital of paganism. Peter has been speaking of believers who are living in a place that is hostile to the gospel, and he writes from a place where severe persecution for Jesus, for following Jesus, took place. And the grace of God enables us to stand fast in these real circumstances. This is not some warm, fuzzy thing that kind of makes us feel good on a Sunday night. It massively impacts our tomorrow. Grace, the grace of God, enables our Syrian brothers and sisters to endure the most stressful and fearful of circumstances. There is nothing innate in ourselves that enables us to have kind of courage and strength and grace that knew it was a possibility that even now people could walk into this building and just wipe us out for following Jesus Christ. How do our Syrian brothers and sisters cope in those circumstances? Because of God's grace at work in them in Jesus Christ. You see, do you notice the other location that Peter uses? He talks about in Babylon, he talks about in grace, and he talks about in Christ. The very final words of the letter. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. It's that union with Christ language. We've been speaking about it throughout this sermon. All saints are in Jesus. We are alive in him as we follow him, possessed by him, filled with his spirit. The grace of God comes to us in Jesus. And Peter, ending his letter in this way, in Babylon, in Christ, draws two themes of the letter brilliantly together in a challenging way. He's saying, look, the Christian life is really a tale of two cities. We do need to keep this tension before us. This is what Peter's been doing through the letter. On the one hand, we are in the world. We are those in Babylon. We are called to engage ourselves with the world, to submit ourselves to every authority, to work faithfully as employees, to faithfully live good lives, to be ready to give an example, an answer about what we believe to those around us, expecting and willingly to suffer for following Jesus. All that oozes, doesn't it, with engagement with the world, knowing people, loving people, interacting with people, and when the moment comes, standing for Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we are strangers and aliens, looking to the second coming of Jesus, when he will be revealed, living as strangers in reverent fear, born again in Jesus to the imperishable life, looking to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So the follower of Jesus, as Peter ends this letter, lives in these two worlds with this tension. I suppose as we think about that, in Babylon, in the world, in Christ, as you register that in your head, we can tend, each of us, can't we, towards one and not the other. We can be either so in the world that we lose sight of who we are in Christ. So we lose our distinctiveness. We think about tomorrow, if we think this coming week. We're so undistinctive that actually people never heap abuse on us. There's never that raised eyebrow because we never stand for Jesus Christ. Even when that moment in the conversation so obviously calls us to. Those of us who are like that need to hear who we are in Christ. We are called to be holy, to proclaim his praises, to live out his truth and grace. But then there are others of us who could so focus on our standing in Christ, our distinctiveness and separateness, that we forget we are still in this world, in Babylon, as it were. We're called to live good lives before others, to give an account of what we believe, to serve those in authority. Whichever you feel most susceptible to forget, you need to guard against and get stuck in as you stand out, or stand out as you get stuck in to living for Jesus. And of course, we need each other as we do this, as we live in the world in Christ. That's what Peter has been saying all along. And he says in verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, as does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love." The way that we live, fighting against the devil's schemes, as part of the worldwide church, in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet in the world, is through loving one another deeply from the heart, Peter has said. A love that covers over a multitude of sins. We welcome each other and value each other as we are and belong to the people of God. And we demonstrate that. So in Peter's culture, as he writes, the kiss of love was appropriate. I'm not saying that we should start doing that as a congregation, as a church. Cultures differ. I mean, we could, but cultures differ. And there are loads of cultural appropriate ways of showing love with gestures, acts of kindness, including people into our social circles, avoiding the kind of little cliques that we can develop, meal rosters, cards, and invitations to dinner. Now, because I'm male and task-orientated, I've just given you a long list of things to do, haven't I? This love that we're thinking about here is more than that. It is an attitude of the heart, a love that wells up within us so that we forgive one another and humbly serve and speak and love and build one another up in Christ. Every Christian community, every congregation should be known for the love that people have one for another. It's how Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." 1 Peter ends, in fact, the whole letter has done this, by equipping us tomorrow, as we step out into the week, to do so as a soldier and a saint of Jesus Christ. To remember that we will be persecuted for following him, but to remember our position in Christ. To live fighting against the devil's schemes and lies. To contend for the truth of the gospel along with our brothers and sisters the world over. Safe and secure in the knowledge that Jesus is on the throne, that the end, the outcome is guaranteed, that God's grace and mercy and peace come to us, his chosen people, because of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so to love each other as people of two cities, those who live in this world and those who are in Christ. Well, let's get ready to sing our final song. And maybe for some, this might be our final Sunday. Who knows what may happen to us this week? As the musicians make their way to the front, Kensington, persevere as soldiers and saints in Jesus. Know that there is a higher throne than all this world has known, and the soldier and saint in Christ will one day stand in that new world when Jesus returns and takes us to be with him forever. We need to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. Let's encourage each other with the words of our final song.